This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
It comes from the Gospel of Matthew, 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. So hear now the word of God. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs it." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said, "Say to the daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd answered, "It is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and straighten our wills, that we may serve you today, now, and always. Amen. I'm not sure exactly why, but God didn't really discuss with me the plans for the world before he made them. I would have loved to put my two cents into my version of like some of these Bible stories in the Bible. I would have changed a few of the events or some of the sayings to make it the version of the Bible, you know, more maybe user-friendly, or at least make it appeal to our modern sensibilities now. I would have changed some things that would better suit me, but of course, hopefully, a lot of other people as well. I mean, take the scripture I just read, the triumphant entry. This is one of those foundational Christian passages that demonstrates the whole idea behind the religion and the God that we believe in. This passage kicks off Holy Week, and this week sets us apart from every other religion and faith. We cannot deny that we as Christians are Easter people. More people come to church on Easter than any other time of the year. But why? Because this week is so important that there is some kind of pull towards the church, some type of worship we feel deep inside. Now, in my version of the Bible, these verses would kind of be beefed up a little bit to give it some, you know, some zing, maybe some more, you know, kind of a Hollywood take to rack up some more attendance and build a church that everyone would want to join because they're just so impressed by it. Instead of a donkey, what if, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a white horse, or maybe even better, an elephant with a bunch of, you know, encrusted jewels on it or something like that. Instead of palm branches being laid on the ground, which, you know, after a windstorm like we had yesterday, there's probably a bunch of them on the ground anyway. What if instead they rolled out a red carpet, plush velvet, and everybody threw rose petals down? I mean, how would that be? And like we mentioned about all the parades that the kids witnessed, you know, maybe add some floats, some brass bands beforehand, you know, kind of hype everybody up. Kind of like a Macy's or Rose Parade mixed with Mardi Gras, or at least that image of Aladdin from the movie. Something that would really get the people excited so that they would have a passion of like college basketball fans this time of year as they watch Jesus come into the holy city. It's hugely ironic what happened that day. The crowds came, and they were actually as excited as basketball fans. They sang songs, they were in great praise and joyful celebration for what they thought was going to be like the end-all, be-all event of their lives. They're welcoming this human to save them from the Romans. But they didn't realize who they truly were welcoming. They knew what they wanted him to do. And the truth is he really did what they wanted, but not in the manner they were expecting. There was a friend of mine and his wife who went over to England the same time Alicia and I did. And he was sent to a remote location, which was a big vacation spot for many British families. One of the churches, which you can see in the picture here, is right on the coast. And it is, according to their website, one of the best views from the pulpit in all the British Methodist Church. I'll just have to take their word from it. But from this picture, it looks very picturesque. But because of its location, it is booked for weddings all the time. He had 15 weddings in his first 2 months there. On his first Saturday, arriving to England from America, 2 days off the plane, jet lag and still full effect, he had 2 weddings in 1 day. The first 2 weddings he had ever done. The first one, it went fine. It was in late morning, felt good, everything went perfectly. The second one was like, you know, an hour or two right after the other one. He didn't really have much time to breathe. The second wedding was going fine. But this church, as you can see, is on the coast. But it doesn't have air conditioning because it's built way before any of that existed. And it was in the middle of August and a balmy 75 degrees, which over there is really hot. I know it's like springtime for us, but it's really hot over there. So he was working up a sweat in his robe. And he didn't have much to eat that day. And when it got to the part of the wedding when he was supposed to read scripture, he picked up the Bible, starting to thumb to 1 Corinthians, and then it happened. All he remembers is the next thing is the bride standing over him going, "It's okay, I'm not mad. Are you okay?" He had passed out in the middle of the wedding. Now, thoroughly embarrassed in every shade of red, he got up and drank some water, and he married that couple off. We've all heard stories like this, wedding disasters, graduation disasters. People get so excited and put so much pressure on themselves that things don't end up like they thought they would. It doesn't even have to be so drastic as passing out in the middle of a wedding. People can be disappointed or bummed in a life event if they, for many smaller reasons, like they didn't get to say hi to everyone at the reception, or the napkins just weren't the right color. We as human beings, we love to overthink situations, or we place what we think will happen in front of what will really happen. In the end result, we can be frustrated, embarrassed, confused, or disappointed because it did not end up like we thought it would. The people on the streets who waved palms or laid down their cloaks wanted a savior to save them from the Romans. Yet they also probably thought that his arrival would bring a blessing to Jerusalem and all its inhabitants. They thought that maybe when he entered the temple, that God's grace would have been showered upon them and the whole city. But when Jesus taught in the marketplace, listeners would have heard about the wonders of, you know, maybe God's love and how they, the chosen people, will be sanctified. But what happened was nothing like the people first thought. For the rest of the week, Jesus goes on a little bit of a tirade every so often. For the next couple days, Jesus after the first couple days, after this wonderful welcome that Jesus gets coming into the city, he disrupts the temple practices and accuses those associated with it. He makes a fig tree wither. He undermines the authority and the teachings of the religious leaders in the temple. Instead of teaching about the wonders of God's love, he gives the parable of two sons and that tax collectors and prostitutes are more likely to enter to heaven than Pharisees. He keeps telling the people of Jerusalem that their way of thinking is not the way God wants them to think. He makes people mad, shakes them to the core, and this is not what they were expecting. The picture of this warm, welcoming, friendly Jesus is not coming into fruition. Jesus actually is turning out to be, well, a big pain. The people of the city went to great lengths to make Jesus feel welcome, and now he's attacking all that they hold holy and hold close to their hearts. The Jesus that they welcomed is not the Jesus who is walking in the city. But I think that's because they're trying to make Jesus out to be something they wanted him to be. They had a box, and they were like, Jesus, just hop into this box so that we can put you right in here. They did not know the person who came riding in on a donkey that day. There's a story of a university professor who had a real reputation of being a hard-nosed person. He was very strict, and his tests were just legendary. One day, one of his classes, which had a couple hundred students in it, filled to the brim, ready to take the last test of the year. You could tell that many of their students were still like half asleep or at least, you know, high on coffee or some other type of caffeine because they just kind of dragged in, thoroughly excited to take this professor's test. The professor made it very clear at the end of the hour, the test was over. And any student found continuing to write would instantly fail the course. I mean, you could tell he's such a nice guy, right? So the hour went by, and finally the test was over, and the professor yelled to the students, "Stop writing and place your test on my desk on your way out." The class of this 100-some-odd people started to drag themselves out of their seats and place their test one at a time on the professor's desk. And as the crowd thinned, the professor noticed that a person was still writing. He got upset. I mean, how could this person not follow his instructions? And so he yelled again to stop writing or that student would fail. And the student just kept his head down and continued to write. The professor started to turn red with anger and gave that student one more chance to stop writing, but the student continued to write. 5 minutes had passed since the test was over, and the last couple of students were laying their papers on the desk. The student continued to write, and the professor finally yelled, "That's it, you fail." But the student was unfazed and by that comment and placed a pronounced period at the end of his last sentence, smiled, collected his things, and walked down to the professor standing at the desk, furiously waiting for him to arrive. "Did you not hear my instructions? I said to stop writing." "I heard you," said the student, "but I wasn't finished." "Well," said the professor, that doesn't matter anymore because you failed this course, and so I guess I'll see you next semester." And the student smiled and looked at the professor straight in the eye and said, "Do you know my name?" And the professor glared at the student and said, "I will remember it when I put a big fat zero on your test, but no, I do not recall your name." At that, the student smiled, kind of lifted up the stack of tests halfway through, slid his in, pushed over the test onto the professor's desk, and said, "Have a great summer," and walked out. Sometimes it pays to know who you're talking to sometimes. It pays to know who you're or what you're getting into sometimes. In the scripture today, the people of Jerusalem did not know either. Their expectations were shattered when the Messiah they were welcoming, that they expected to end up being this person called Jesus. They wanted a militaristic leader, but Jesus Christ did something else. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. This salvation was going to come in a different form than the people on that road to Jerusalem thought. As they, 5 days later, watched him being nailed to a cross, they knew he was not what they were looking for. He was not the king that they wanted. He was only a crucified carpenter. They thought Jesus had surrendered and had lost. This human had died without putting up a fight whatsoever for everyone to see. Yet they did not see the battle that was happening on that cross. They did not see this epic struggle that happened between evil and love. They missed it again. And all they saw was a man who died. The crowd on that road wants the same thing that we do if we're honest with ourselves. We would rather have more of a militaristic God, or maybe in better terms today, we'd rather more of a Superman kind of God, wouldn't we? We'd rather have Jesus as like Clark Kent, a mild-mannered carpenter who runs into a phone booth and then turns into Christ, Son of God. I mean, if we had our way, the whole death on the cross thing would look differently. Like maybe Jesus would somehow pull the nails out using a Swiss Army knife he kept underneath his toes or something like that, and then pulls off a Captain America, Thor, Iron Man kind of move to take out the entire Roman Empire and conquer the world. I mean, now that would put some people in the church, right? But that's not God's end game. God doesn't do things like Hollywood. God doesn't do things like the comic books. God doesn't do the things like we would want them to do, because we are not God. God did not save the world through some kind of superhero like Spider-Man or Shazam or Guardians of the Galaxy or Iron Man. If God did that, the Savior would be a person that we would probably be scared of and want to bow down out of fear and trembling. He did it in a different manner. I mean, who is scared? Who's intimidated by a baby that is born and put in a manger? Who's scared of a middle-aged carpenter who rode in on a donkey? Who's scared of a naked man who dies a criminal death on a cross? I mean, really, who's afraid of that? So why did God do it in this manner? Why do this in this ironic and kind of quiet way? He did it because if Jesus came to earth and pulled a Thanos and snapped the Romans away, then people would not give up their lives for Christ. They would simply follow him because he's powerful. God doesn't want that. God wants our hearts and our souls, not just our cheers and chants. God does not want us to hop on a bandwagon and just kind of go along for a ride. God wants to change, for us to change inside, and to be saved from the sins of this world. But we still fight it. We still make God into something that we see fit. And so as we enter into this Holy Week, as we participate in the events of this week, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter sunrise and Easter celebration, we would want it to be done a different way. We would want a different type of king to come into Jerusalem today, a different look for our Savior. Yet we are not God, and God does not give us what we want, but exactly what we need. And so during this week, try to see it differently. Use the example of our humble Savior on a donkey, the one who thought through, or through divine obedience changed the world through an act of unconditional love. Use the example of a God who saved the world not by using a sword or shield, but by using his words and peaceful and sacrificial actions. Today, our King enters the holy city in the triumphal manner of meekness. He claims his victory and power through utter humility and obedience to the God that we are here to worship today. So enter this Holy Week with hearts celebrating and humble souls ready to receive. Enter this Holy Week with hearts celebrating and allowing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior of the world to have a triumphant access to our hearts. So you, like the world, will be changed forever. And all God's people said, let us pray. Lord, we thank you. You are not the God that we create, but we are your creation. And so may we simply just go through this week, open up to the experience and to what you have planned. May we cast aside our expectations and what we would like, and simply open our souls up to receive once again this humble servant who comes forth today goes to an upper room with his disciples on Thursday, goes to the cross on Friday, and then later that day goes into the tomb. May we simply slowly walk with your Son this week so that our lives can be transformed next week on Easter Sunday. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.